Psalm 69, there again we hear the Lord Jesus in his suffering. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from me, from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because of thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, there was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in truth, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deeps swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Thus far, God's precious word to us this morning. Dear congregation, singing tells us something about the heart of a person. Singing is a great gift of the Lord. We sing when we are happy. We sing when we mourn. We sing when we worship. But do we also sing when we suffer? In the psalm, we meet with godly people who sing in their heart out to God, even and also when they suffer. And then the feelings and emotions are expressed to the Lord. There is no shame of holding back the pain. There's honesty, there's transparency, even shocking honesty sometimes. And because of that, they can truly resonate. These psalms can truly resonate with our pain and with our struggles and with our circumstances, especially for those who love the Lord. Psalms were written by human authors, but still, the Psalms are about the Savior. And some are more clearly about the Savior than others. And there are three ways, Dr. Murray writes, are in which the Psalms are about the Savior, about Jesus Christ. We sing the Psalms to the Lord Jesus, to worship Him. We sing Psalms of Jesus. This psalm is one of them. The psalms are about him. When we read the psalms, when we pray over the psalms, when we sing them, we can sing about the cross, we can sing about his birth, we can sing about his grave, we can sing about his glory. We sing to Jesus, we sing of Jesus, and we sing with Jesus. He sang them too. In his heart, in his mind, even in the moments of deepest suffering. And Dr. Murray also points out that we have the Gospels. Beautiful to read about his sufferings, and it shows his public life. But when we really start reading the Psalms, We see the secret struggles of his inner life. And God so ordained, Dr. Murray says, these psalms and the lives of the psalmists so that they would reflect what Jesus was thinking, what he was going through. And for that reason, we would like to turn the second Passion Sunday and listen, as it were, for the deepest emotions in the suffering of the Savior, and listen to Psalm 69. We do not so not only to be strengthened for our trials and troubles, our personal suffering. Maybe you have come this morning with much on your mind. We also come, and I hope for the first time, that the Lord will open your eyes for the preciousness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and give you true faith and repentance in him. But as deep as believers, that we have a deepened understanding of what it means that Jesus Christ suffered to pay the penalty of my sin. And so we would like to go through this psalm, parts of this psalms, and I've selected several verses, which really, six verses, which really focus and directly focus on the sufferings of Jesus Christ. At this time, I read only the first part of verse 4a. There it says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." Or so our theme this morning is a song of the suffering Savior. We look at his calamities. That's in verses 6, 1 through 6. We focus on verse 4. Then we see the contempt that people were looking down upon him, 7 through 12. We focus on verses 8 and 9. Then we see his complaint, verses 13 through 18. We focus on verse 17. And then we see that he was comfortless, verses 19 through 21. We focus on the last two verses there. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, as I will point out sometimes to verses in my own words, and you can look at them and look along. And this will then also set the stage for tonight's message. So first of all, calamities. Verses 1 through 6 focus on verse 4. I invite you to come along and to put yourselves for a moment in the shoes of the psalmist. What is happening to him? How is he suffering? Verse 1 shows that the waters are come into his soul. His life is in danger. He is sinking in the mud. He's not able to stand up straight. He's not able to keep his head above the waters. It's a bit like what Jeremiah one day experienced. He was thrown in that deep pit, but it's worse because the floods, he says, are the floods, the torrents of water are going over his head. He's not able to breathe. He is tired. He's exhausted. He is crying to God. His throat is dried. It's parched and hoarse. And his eyes are not able to produce tears anymore. And God does not seem to show up in the first part. That is what the psalmist is suffering. This is how he feels. What is happening? He's surrounded by enemies. Enemies all around him. They hate him. Many enemies. Not able to count them. More than the hairs of his head. They have no reason for it. They do it wrongfully, the psalm says. And they want to destroy him. And these enemies are mighty. People actually want him to restore what he did not take away. And this psalmist, different than Jesus, was repentant. He was willing to humble himself, verse 5, willing to acknowledge his sins. Yeah, that doesn't change his enemies. What these enemies do to him is not fair. It's mean, children. It's not for a good reason. And that's why the psalmist cries out in verse 1, "Save me, O God. It's too much. It's overwhelming. It's unjust. It would hinder those who desire to trust in thee. It can make them ashamed when they see me. Save me." This psalm was written by David. But it does not take much to make the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Except for verse 5, in which David speaks about his personal sin. These first six verses directly speak about the depth of Jesus Christ's suffering. The psalmist cries out to the Lord in his sufferings, and so did the Lord Jesus Christ. His sufferings were overwhelming, like a flood coming in upon him, over him. They made him feel like someone who is drowning. Yes, the Savior was hated. We know that. Without a cause. was no good reason for the people to hate him. They hated him anyway. His enemies were more than the hairs of his head. They were mighty. We think of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the soldiers, the leaders, the kings, before whom he appeared. It was as overwhelming as someone who is drowning, who's sinking in the mud, who cannot stand. It was breathtaking. He not being able to express his sorrows anymore. Just before Christ was taken captive, he refers to this very verse, verse 4 of this psalm. It were those precious hours. Do you remember when he was with his disciples and he was preparing them and saying, I'm going to suffer? He was there in the upper room and he gave them this commandment that meant to love others with self-denying love. Jesus told his disciples that this love, this self-denying way of living, keeping his words, was actually going also to invite hatred to his disciples from the world around him. He reminded them in John 15:18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated me first, and therefore they will hate you. He reminded them that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. And Jesus shows them that their hatred for him was actually hatred for the Father. And it was just hours before Christ was suffering. And this psalm then comes into his mind. John 15:25. But this cometh to pass. People hating me. My upcoming suffering, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Direct quote from this psalm. In other words, Jesus saw his own experience, especially in verse 4 of this psalm. He knew Psalm 69 speaks about me. It's his prophecy about me. And so this psalm was strengthening him for his upcoming suffering. It must have helped him to understand the depth of his suffering, to express his prayers to the Father, save me. It must have prepared him to know how cruel his enemies would be. Jesus was hated by those who had no reason to hate him. No reason to hate him. If you are here this morning and you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you hate him. You might want to put it a bit more neutral this morning. But there is no other option. Either you love the Lord Jesus Christ or you hate him. Matthew 12:30, the Lord Jesus says it himself, he that is not with me is against me. I want to ask you this morning, where do you stand? Do you love him? Or don't you? When you love the Lord Jesus, you know that deep in your heart. But when you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same as hating him. Because there's something more precious to you in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. Be honest. Do you desire to serve a suffering Savior or not? Do you want to take up your cross and follow after Him in the way of self-denial or not this morning? And let me ask to you, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, what good reason can you come up with this morning to not love this Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything in Christ that is not lovable? Is it perhaps His humility that doesn't fit your pride? Is it perhaps His gentleness because you just want to appear tough? Is it perhaps His holiness because it exposes your sin and your love for the world? Is it the love for His love for the truth? It exposes your lies. Is it His self-denial, perhaps, which shows your love for self? Is it His forgiveness that makes you stay away? Because it shows you your deep need of this Savior that you cannot save yourself? Is it the claim that He wants to put upon you, and you're just irritated and you want to be independent? Is it the fact, perhaps this morning, that He elects, and you want to save yourself? No involvement from God makes you so helpless. At least that's what you think. So when you are not saved this morning, when you honestly can say before the Lord, I love the Lord Jesus, my question to you this morning is, can you come with any good reason? And I tell you, there's none. There's none this morning. Because our text says, they hated Me without a cause. So it's a waste of time and energy to hate Jesus Christ. It's a waste of your life to hate the only Savior there is. How foolish, but how dangerous. Because your relationship with this Savior determines where you go after death. This Savior went through a deluge of suffering to show His love sufficient for the greatest of sinners this morning. Because He came to restore what He did not take away, verse 4 says. But what we with our sins want to take away, the honor of God. Christ came, the righteous for the unrighteous. Puritan Jonathan Edwards says this, Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a deluge, that's a flood, a torrent of grief. But this was from a flood of love to sinners in His heart. A flood of love to sinners in His heart, sufficient to overflow the world and overwhelm the highest mountain of sin. Now, God doesn't delight in the death of the sinner and the wicked. No, He doesn't. But in this, that you turn and live for the glory of God. That you would wake up and see the insanity of not loving Jesus Christ this morning, of rejecting this Savior. Why would you hate such a Savior who went through such deep, deep trials to show His love? Oh, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees thought they had an answer. They disliked the way he related to God. Let's look at that next in the point contempt. The psalmist recognizes that it was not because of his own sin that the people hated him. They hated him. They reproached him, pointed fingers at him because of his relationship with the Lord. Verse 7. Because they looked down upon him with contempt. He was estranged from his closest relationships, from his siblings, from his companions, verse 8. How painful that is. If you ever experienced that, that is very painful. His closest people didn't understand him, especially not the way he served God. They said, too fanatical, too zealous, too serious. A zeal of the house of God, it says, has eaten him up. He must do that work. He cannot but serve the Lord. But the people around don't understand him. They look down upon him because of that, verse 9. And he fasts and mourns. And the psalmist has become the scorn and the contempt of his enemies, verse 11. From those who sit in the gate, that means the leaders, to those who are drunk, that means the lowest. From the leader to the lowest, he's despised. Because he serves the Lord, verse 12. Some of us know very well what it means to be misunderstood or despised by people. Some of us know the deep pain of betrayal. For some it is because you walked in your integrity and were serving the Lord, and how painful that is. But at least you have the added benefit of a clean conscience. But for others, your own sin might have been playing a role in your pain, and then it's extra painful. The suffering together with those consequences of sin. Flee to the Lord in those situations. He can heal that. He knows what that is. He knows these kind of sufferings. He understands. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, his rejection and the fact that he was misunderstood had all to do with his relationship with the Father. With his zeal for God. During his lifetime, he painfully experienced what it meant to be looked down upon and misunderstood. Even his intimate family did not understand him. They thought he was strange. Mark 3:21. He was busy, very busy ministering to others, and his friends were even thinking he was insane. It says, Mark 3:21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. Come away from here. For they said, people were close, friends, he's beside himself. That's what happened to the Savior. Looked down upon with contempt, not understood in his zeal for God. Jesus' brothers despised him, wanted him to go to Jerusalem, while they were knowing that people were seeking to kill him. That's not love, is it? And then it says, for neither his brethren believed in him, John 7 verse 5. It's exactly what this psalm prophesied would happen to the Lord Jesus. I am become like a stranger unto my brethren, verse 8a. And then the next verse, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Children, do you remember that time that Jesus Christ went into the temple and he made a scourge? Because he was righteously angry of people who had transformed God's house into a house of making money instead of prayer. And the people were looking, what is happening to this man? They were angry. When this took place, his disciples suddenly remembered this psalm. And they said, And it says there, And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus Christ was looked down upon, misunderstood, treated with contempt by those who were even closest to him. Painful suffering. Why? For those who know that, to draw them to him. With their pain, with their suffering, with their difficulties, with their trials. But most of all, because that's what our sins deserve. Now, if you profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to think about this for a moment. Would you, would I be willing to suffer for this Savior? If you see that He bore such a heavy cross, went through such painful times in His life, would you and I be willing to bear our crosses behind Him gladly? It doesn't mean suffering because we love our sins and have all those consequences. No. Doesn't mean suffering because we made some irrational choices in our lives. It doesn't mean suffering for Christ because we think well about ourselves and think others are doing us wrong. And you are the victim. Suffering for Christ means that we go through difficulties and trials while we walk uprightly, trusting in the Lord. Can be reproach, contempt, looked down upon. Can be people turning against you. Can be people persecuting you. But suffering for Christ can as much mean illness, difficulty, trial. If we walk uprightly, we should not be surprised if it's not going to be long before we are going to face some kind of persecution as a Christian. Think about this. Are we willing to be hated? Are we willing to have enemies like Christ, who had enemies more than the hairs of his head? Like this psalmist too. Would you be able to say then, when people look down upon you because you're a Christian, Jesus is more precious to me than anything else in this world? Would it cross your mind when difficulties and trials and suffering comes to you, and you say to you, the first thing that comes to mind is, how can I go through this? For the glory of God, whatever difficulty of trial I have to go through. Let me bring it a step closer to us. Would you be able, like the persecuted church, to literally go through what this psalmist went through? Persecuted Christians all over the world, among other things, are sometimes dunked into ice water, hauled under till their lungs fill up. Some die, and when they survive, they face it again. For one thing, just to say, Jesus is not my Lord. Just to deny Him. Can you and I go through this? When we learn to remember those words of the Lord Jesus and say, who said, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Can you and I do that by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cling to those words? In this world you will have tribulations, but then the promise, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Can we cling to that through faith? Can you and I, who are so in love often with our comforts, with our ease, still do that? I know God will give strength for the moment that it hits our lives. Yes. He doesn't give us the money beforehand, so to say. He gives it when we need it. But would we then be able to cling to the Lord with His help, and to cling to those words, for instance, like when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. How can we? How can we? Have we been spoiled by our ease and our comfort to go through self-denial like this? Well, we can, by the grace of God, if we already learn to do self-denial and battle against sin right now and right here at the place where God has put us. Question is, are you and I already now seeking to deny ourselves, already now to walk close to the Lord, seeking to please Him in everything? Are you and I already now enduring difficult things in our lives in a way that brings glory to God? So what is your response to difficult situations right now? That is showing whether you are ready for that day of persecution, or the day when perhaps cancer hits. Are you grumbling a lot? Blaming other people a lot? Are you trying to escape difficult situations by filling your life with the things that are pleasurable? To just take your mind off? If you're trying to live a life close to the Lord right now, only that will prepare you for what is ahead. Only that is the training ground for bigger battles like persecution. It means that the Lord knows exactly what you will be able to carry at that day in case persecution comes. He knows exactly what you need at that moment. You may trust Him. But if your life now is constantly showing discontentment, grumbling, frustration with the ways that the Lord is going with you right now, you're not prepared to go through persecution. You will be the first one who says, if that's involving what it means to follow Jesus Christ, not my portion. Therefore, you need to humble yourself today and plead the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may take up your cross already now and follow Him, and that you don't waste your life by seeking ease and pleasure, because it's not going to prepare us for the day of glory. It will not prepare us for following Christ's footsteps. But going through the difficulties and trials, clinging to the Savior, denying ourselves, that is going to prepare you for the day ahead and possibly persecution. Now, doesn't mean that you are never able to be honest about your trials, and that you need to be just stoic and always rejoicing and whatever comes your way. No, that's not what it means. That's not what this psalm shows us either. This psalm actually enters into the very depth of suffering and can therefore resonate in those moments with you. That's what we see in our next thought. But first, let us sing the remainder of this psalm as we sing from Psalter 148, 6 through 9. 148 through 6 through 9. Thirdly, complained. So the waves are gone over the psalmist. He felt God was far, and at the same time enemies were close with disdain and attacks, but they misunderstood his desire to serve the Lord. And so they are far from him too. What does the psalmist do in the next section, verses 13 through 18? He cries to the Lord. He pours out his heart in complaint before the Lord. He now puts his trust in the Lord, his God. He pleads for God in mercy, for his mercy and truth, for his loving kindness, in accordance with the overflow of his tender mercies, verse 16. He repeats his situation, but now specifically he speaks about his situation, and then he attaches his request, his cry for help to it. Look at verse 15. Let not the water flood, that's his situation, overflow me. So that's his request. Neither let the deep, his situation, swallow me up, his request again. Let not the pit, his situation, shut her mouth upon me, his request. And then verse 17, our text says, and hide not a face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Our Lord Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane did the same kind of thing. When Jesus began to be sorrowful and exceeding sorrowful and heavy to the point of death, he connected his situation where he was with his request. Father, if it be possible, let this cup, that's his situation, that cup of suffering, the wrath of God, this cup of wrath, his request, pass from me. Pass from me. And we hear also, hide not thy face, as it were, in those words, hide not thy face from thy servant. But here we see something that is not similar to the psalmist, because it was yet in his deepest time of suffering at the cross that in fact the Father did hide his face from the Savior. It's in those moments that we hear the Savior's deepest emotions in another psalm, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? An honest, desperate, and sinless cry, reflecting the agony of his soul, the pangs of hell, the indescribable, deep soul suffering, the overwhelming flood in which he was unable to stand, the wrath of God. I sink in the mud. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For Christ, there was a time in this prayer that it was not accepted. Doesn't mean that it was not answered. But that his Father hid his face from him so that he could show his face to sinners. He who was perfectly sinless was not suffering the rejection of men. Not only suffering the rejection of men, but the forsakenness of God, his heavenly Father. Why? Why did these floods of pain roll over him? There's only one answer. For those who have learned to love him through the power of the Spirit. For those who learn to walk behind him in suffering. So that those would be saved and could be saved. But even wider than that. Let me repeat those words of Jonathan Edwards. Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a deluge of grief. But this was for a flood of love. A flood of love to sinners in his heart, sufficient to overflow the world. To overwhelm the highest mountain of sin, the highest mountain of resistance. Therefore, he sunk in the mud, as it were. Therefore, he could not reach his head, as it were, above the water of God's wrath. Therefore, he was in that black, great hole where he was, as it were, swallowed up. Therefore, he was in that pit. They wanted to shut his mouth over him. his forsakenness, his anguish, his agony, his death. No hope. That's what he did to save sinners. The greatest of sinners. That's what Christ endured. God's righteous wrath over sin, so that sinners who by the grace of God flee to him would not endure this. Because of that flood of love that streams out of his heart to overflow the highest mountain of sin. Therefore you can be saved. Therefore you can be saved. He's able to overcome the greatest obstacle. Your hatred. Your hatred. Your love of sin. Your love of the world. Your love of ease. Your love of self. Your lack of zeal. He's able to cover it. He covers it in his blood. And he's able to put fire in your soul for himself. Zeal for God. Well, that we would understand something of the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. It's overflowing because of his agonizing suffering that overflowed him at the cross. When the Father hid his face. And therefore, you may take these words in verse 16 and 17 and plead Christ's words and say, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant." That's why you can pray these words. Because God hid his face from his servant, the suffering servant. You can say, "I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily." Are you in trouble this morning? Do you think God is hiding his face from you? Do you feel like he's hiding his face from you because of your sin? Then confess also with this psalmist. Verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." And repent of your sins and say, "Lord, take them graciously away. Take them graciously away, because thou hast not hid thou hast hid thy face from thy servant, Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't hide thy face from me. And don't overflow me with thy wrath, because thou hast overflowed him." And the Lord has promised to hear the prayers of those who trust completely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit will then take the comfort which is in these verses. But again, we realize he can only comfort because Jesus Christ was comfortless. And that's our last thought. Psalmist finds little comfort in the fact that his enemies are known by the Lord. Verse 19. And that the Lord knows exactly what he goes through. That's really how upsetting this situation of the psalmist was. Reproach, shame, dishonor. It has crushed the psalmist. Verse 20. Reproach has broken his heart. He's full of heaviness. He's sorrowful unto death. He was looking for some comfort. Someone to take pity upon him. But he could not find anyone. He was alone, forsaken. Maybe you know that, what that is. Alone, forsaken by God and men. Here's a Savior who knows that too. But I don't think you have experienced this yet. Because here's the top of his terrible suffering in this psalm. When you need water and food to strengthen you in order to be able to endure the difficulties and trials of your life, His enemies come in, and what do they offer him? They offer him gall for his food. That's kind of poison. Very, very bitter. It would lead to his death. And they give him vinegar to drink. It was a narcotic, or it would intensify his thirst, and it would prolong his sufferings. No comfort. Only deeds which show cruelty and hatred. This psalmist was suffering deeply. And again, we don't need to seek long for the connection with the suffering Savior, do we? In the garden, his disciples, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? They slept. No comfort. Why? Psalm 69 verse 20 had to be fulfilled. No comforter for Christ. On the cross, we see him. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted, he would not drink, Matthew 27 tells us. And when he cries, his cry of forsakenness, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Then someone comes running up with a sponge of vinegar and puts it on a reed for him to drink. There he hangs, surrounded by the people, the religious leaders, the soldiers, mocking him. Let's see if Elias comes. There he hangs, forsaken of God, rejected of man, comfortless. And his sufferings are intensified. His loneliness is devastating. And he is not expecting comfort from anyone. Is there a sorrow like my sorrow, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations? Is there a sorrow like Jesus' sorrow? There's nothing like it. Even when you have gone this in your life through the deep, deep troubles of life, still there's nothing like it. No comfort for the comforter, Jesus Christ. No sympathy for the sympathetic high priest, Jesus Christ. No salvation from this cup of suffering for the Savior, Jesus Christ. No floods of mercy for the water of life. No standing before God, but hanging on a cross so that He who justifies sinners and gives them a righteous standing before God could save them. There was sinking. There was deeper, deeper tasting of God's wrath and forsakenness with God and man in order to save. To save. To save sinners like you and me. We taste something of that. How could we continue in sin and rejection this morning? Believer, say this morning, it's my sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's my sin that made him sink lower than the deepest of hell, taunted and tormented by the devil. It's my sin that made him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's my sin that keeps him comfortless during his suffering. It's my sin that puts, as it were, that sponge with gall and vinegar under his lips, intensifying his suffering. It's my sin. Can you honestly say that this morning? That's the language of a true believer. My sin upon my Savior, He my place, I saved merely by grace. If you can say this morning, that's salvation. The suffering of Christ is the gate to heaven. If you can't say that this morning, if you don't repent and flee to this suffering Savior, then one day you have to suffer these kind of things yourself. Deeper, deeper, where there's no standing. Weariness, parched throat, crying, agony, anguish of hell, tormenting of the devil, forsakenness of God and men, suffering getting worse and worse and worse. No end. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man, be reconciled with God. Harden not your heart for the sufferings of the Savior. He suffered so deeply to come and show His love and His forgiveness, His overflowing flood of forgiveness. Are you still living in the day of grace today? Still the Lord allows Himself to be found. Still the Lord comforts those who mourn their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Make haste for your life. Make haste. Dear congregation, we have received a glimpse into the emotions of the suffering Savior in the psalm. This song was written years before it would happen. Why? So that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing, you might have life through His name. Life. Eternal life. A life in which you learn to sing songs to this Savior, praising God for His marvelous grace. Glory be to the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, singing to the Savior. Life in which you learn to sing of this Savior. As we meet this precious Savior in Psalm 69. Because He is here. We've seen Him. Have you seen Him this morning with the eye of faith, Rhoda? Have you seen Him? Is He precious to you? Life. Because we sing this psalm with Him. These words are immense comfort for sufferers. You can, in this psalm, as it were, lay your ear upon His heart and listen to His heartbeat. And listen how He sang this as He suffered. So that you are prepared and taught and instructed to suffer well when the Lord calls you to, and that for His glory. Amen.